As we continue in our study on Bible worldview, we recognize that there's a lot of basic questions that I think a lot of people kind of at one point in their life ask, and they're important questions. And questions such as, does God exist? Finding if that's true or not. How did we get here? What is the purpose of life? Or why does evil exist? These are all questions that people at different points ask. It's always something philosophers will spend many hours arguing and debating about some of these different things. But how you answer those basic questions really determines how you view the world and also how you live in that world. Because if you don't believe there is a God, you're going to live differently than if you believe there is a God. If you think your purpose in life is to just basically kind of try to survive, try to always get ahead of everyone else, kind of survival of the fittest, then you're going to live a certain way. Whereas if you think, well, no, my purpose is to actually not to get all I can, but to give all that I can, you're going to live differently. And so so you think of that, that with all these different questions, they're important questions, they affect how we live because they affect how we view the world. And so many have provided various ideas and theories that attempt to answer these questions, especially in terms of what we'll be looking at, and that's origins over the next 2 or 3 weeks. But we see that the Bible makes the answers to these questions very plain. It isn't something where we're left in the dark and have to kind of guess or come up with it ourselves. The Bible says this is, God does exist. We got here because of Him. The purpose of life is to know God, enjoy Him forever, as someone has said. And why does evil exist? It's because we've rebelled against God. That's kind of the short form, but we'll get into what the Bible actually says about that. And so we see that the Bible makes the answers plain, and as we accept what the Bible says as being authoritative, it helps us to see the world as it truly is, and then live properly, live according to that proper view. So we want to look into the first 2 chapters of Genesis. And so what we'll do, just to make it kind of simple, is amongst us 4 adults that are here, we'll each read 5 verses, and we'll go through Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, till we get to the end. And just to make it simpler, whoever gets to the end of Genesis chapter 1, when you get to verse 30, just read verse 31 as well, and then the next person doesn't have to try to figure out what number to start at. So I'll begin, and I guess me, then Arlen, and then Laura, and then Malia, if you want to each take a turn that way, just to simplify it. So, beginning Genesis 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good.
And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so.
And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven.
And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man upon the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads.
The name of the first is Pison, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and pulled up the flesh and said thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Amen. And so as we look in these chapters that we've read, that's why Genesis has its name. Genesis means beginnings, and that is, it speaks of our beginnings, and there's a lot that it teaches us, and various truths become readily apparent as we look into it. And so first of all, we want to see, what does the first two chapters of Genesis teach us concerning God? And it's something to note that there is a principle we went through in Principles of Biblical Interpretation of Law of First Mention, that as things are first mentioned, it gives kind of a key to its meaning further on, that it kind of helps get us in the right direction in many ways. And it's not to say that things, you don't rely just on the first mention to understand all of the scripture about that, but it's a starting point. And so some people have called Genesis the seed plot of the Word of God, because there's a lot of different things of different doctrines that are established that are very important. And sometimes we find when there's a denial of a lot of what happens in the first part of Genesis, it affects a lot of these different doctrines as well. And so we want to be aware of that. So we think, first of all, concerning God, that first of all, we see from Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that we see that God exists, and heaven and earth exist because of Him. That there's no question, is there a God, that God is basically the first character that's introduced in the whole story. That's where everything starts from. He's the one that created heaven and earth. That we understand that God doesn't, or the scriptures don't try to prove that God exists. They just say He does, and it's because God is the one that's writing it. It makes it very clear. But then we think, based on what it says, well, what are just kind of some of the characteristics that we see of God just found in here in Genesis? There's a few things that we could see. First of all, we could think, first of all, God is eternal. Because it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and then we say, okay, well, where did God have His beginning? It doesn't say He has any beginning. It just says, in the beginning God. And we understand that from everlasting to everlasting Thou art God, that He has no beginning. There's no one that was God's Father. And so He's eternal. So we think of it that way as well. We recognize that God is all-powerful. Because just the fact that He would say, let there be light, and there was light. That He would make all these pronouncements. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. He does all these things, He says it, and it was so. And we see that, speaks about that, of just the power of God in Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. I'll just turn there quickly. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. And it says, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And so just that thing that He would have the power just to speak the world into existence. To have all these things brought. That as He said, so it was done. That we recognize the power that God has. And it moves us to be in awe of Him. Then thirdly, we see hints in these first chapters that God is not only eternal, not only all-powerful, but also that He is triune. We see in verse 26 where it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And so you're like, okay, well, who else is here? And it's like, well, no one else is there. There's no mention of angels or anything like that. God says to himself, let us make man in our own image. And so from the beginning, this is somewhere it shows that God is one God. We read elsewhere, there's no dispute of that, but that he is made up of more than one person. And we understand it, of course, be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But this verse here is really one of the first verses in the Bible that really point to that. And so it's remarkable that doctrine has such an early origin in the Bible, because that is who God is, and he's trying to explain himself to us. But as well, we recognize, as we look through this, that God is the one who has brought light, life, and order to this world. That he is not one that brings darkness, he is the one that has brought the light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He is the one that brought life to this world, where he created the fish and the fowl and the beasts of the earth and mankind, that he was the one that brought life. And as well, we see the order that he brought to this world. And just you see of how he created the world, of just with everything that it's... You see that the first day, you can really kind of divide his creation work into essentially two parts, where the first day he makes the light, separates the light from the darkness. The second day he separates the firmament above and the firmament below. And then the third day he separates the water from the land, and then brings the plants and all the herbs and fruits and trees and everything else. And so you see that of how he's made these things, and he's provided separation. But then the next 3 days you see that he basically is placing things to fill those things that he has created and to have dominion over them. That we think of how there's light and darkness, so he creates the sun, moon, and stars to have dominion over the day and the night, and give light in that way to be signs for seasons, for day and for years. It actually talks about the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Then we see the next day that he fills the sky and the sea with birds and with fish. And then the sixth day that he fills the land with all these creatures, and then he has man as being the one that is in dominion over all of that. And so we see that, just the order of that, and how there is a separation of things establishing things, putting people in charge of different things. We see in chapter 2 that it's all really God is one that he, and we see later on in the scriptures where it says God is not the author of confusion, and we recognize that when confusion comes, God, that's not what God does. God is one that things are very clear, very plain, very orderly, and so it kind of makes us recognize that order and light and life comes from God. It has its origins in God. But as well, we also see God to very much be a lover of life. A lover of life. Because we see that he doesn't just create the world and just kind of put in a few things here and there. We see that he just filled the world with all these different creatures and all these different varieties. And he says to them, multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, both to the animal kingdom and to humanity itself. That he wants to have life. He wants basically the world to be filled in all points, the waters and the land and the sky. And it's certainly a very different perspective of what we have nowadays with a lot of these people that would push forward the idea of population control. We don't have enough room for all these people. We have to try to limit our population somehow. And it's like, well, no, That's not something from God. God is like, just keep filling the earth, and he wants us to do that. But not only that do we see him as a lover of life, we see as well that he's very thorough, ensuring that all living things are provided for. Because you think about it, with all these different creatures, that it's essentially he provided the food for them before they were created. He didn't like make them as like, oh yeah, I need to actually feed you things, and so now I'm going to make food. That he's had it all set up, and so that then he could bring them into it, and they were provided for. And it's the same you think of with man, with Adam and Eve, is that he prepared this garden with all this bounty and all this fruitfulness, and he put man into the garden to enjoy it. And so we see of how he is a God that abundantly provides. And we recognize from the scriptures that that's the way God is, that he doesn't just give kind of minimal what he sort of has to kind of thing. He isn't a miser with really anything that he does, that he is one that sheds things abundantly. And we're so thankful of that, of just the abundance of his mercy, the abundance of his grace, all those other things. We realize that's, and we can be so thankful for God that he is, that's his character. But as well, we recognize that, as it says here, that God is a creator of the world. It only stands to reason that creation itself would reflect his handiwork. And that's what we see in Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." That all that happens, it is that we see the great complexity, the great order that is in creation itself, how things are put together, just the design of so many things we could think of in nature and in the human body, that we as humans are nowhere close to duplicating that same complexity and ease and use of things. If you can think of it, that even with the best engine that we can produce in a vehicle, and if we take really good care of it all the way through, how long do we think it could probably last? It's like maybe, I don't know, 30 years, but that's after changing a bunch of parts and always making sure that there's different maintenance. Whereas like our bodies can, even sometimes when they're abused, can last for like 90 years and still function. Like I know there's this one fellow, he was a veteran of the First World War in the town where I grew up in. He was gassed during the First World War, but he lived to be in his 90s. And it's like, you think, how is that even possible when he had emphysema for the rest of his life? You think, well, boy, if he hadn't been gassed, he might have lived to be 100 or more. You never know. But it's just kind of that thing. You just realize how well God has made things. And it's just, as well, we think of it of how he says that he created us in his image. And so we as well reflect his handiwork. And that we can, as David said, he could rejoice because he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's some that we think about that as we study the human body and all of its complexity, that's God that has formed us. And it really should make us think of him and honor him. And that's, and as it says in Romans chapter 1, that the things of God are clearly seen by creation, and that man is without excuse, that it should be evident. Obviously, there was, things reflect design, and that's like a lot of the idea of intelligent design, that everything that is in this world reflects a design, so there must be a designer. It didn't happen by chance. And it's reflective of that, everything that we see. That even the complexities of a human cell, that something so small and seemingly that we didn't even understand until we had microscopes powerful enough to see it. And yet we find now that essentially a cell is like a miniature city with so much complexity. It even has like garbage disposal and everything else. It functions way better than most cities that we design do today. And it's because God is a God of order and a God that is infinitely wise put it all together. So we think of that concerning God. That's what we see from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But then we think, well, what does it show us concerning mankind? And it's like, well, how did we get here? How did man begin? And of course, we have many different things that we are told nowadays of the different ages and all these different ape men that we developed from, and Neanderthal and the like. But we ask, well, what does the Bible say? Where is our origins? And we see that, first of all, that it's very clear that mankind is different from the animals, being specifically made in the image of God. That we see that God's, with all of it that he does, that he makes the fish and the fowl, he makes the beasts of the field. But then we see verse 26 where it's like the Lord stops and it says, okay, now let us make man in our own image. That it's totally different. That, and we don't want to, really, we don't want to think of it in that way, that, well, we as humans are just animals. We're not animals. Yes, we bear characteristics, we would say, of mammals in that sense, but the fact is, it doesn't reflect that we have common ancestry, it reflects the fact we have a common designer. And we're different, because we are made in God's image. We have a soul and a spirit that it's totally different. And so we want to understand it that way, because it's really, you think of it, the perspective you get, if you think that from my origins, well, I came from an ape and now I've progressed beyond that. How is that going to make you think? And how do we see people think? Is it, are people, and honestly, I would submit that as people more and more, through as generations have passed that have followed the lies of evolution, that when you think we came from animals, we tend to act more and more like animals. That it's just this whole idea, kill or be killed. But when we get the mindset instead, we're made in the image of God, then it leads us to try to act better. That's, we kind of, if we get a good picture of who God is, and that affects how we live, that we want to live and we want to love as God loved. We want to be holy as he is holy. That all those things that we realize that is different. And secondly, we see that God created mankind to be fruitful. That we see that described there. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He wants us essentially to bring forth much fruit in our lives. And we can think of that physically, but very much more we think of it spiritually. He wants us to be fruitful. And as well, he gives man the responsibility of managing creation to ensure its continued order and fruitfulness. That he says, be fruitful, multiply, he says, replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. That they have this part where they're to have an oversight over creation itself. And we realize that. There's a lot of talk, of course, based on what people have this idea of evolutionary process, that they will say, well, the earth came along just fine before man came, and we just kind of mess it up, and we just need to stay out of nature and keep it absolutely pristine. But the thing is, that's not the way the world has been created, that we're part of the ecosystem, and we have a very important part to play. And it's the same as with, you have, you consider with fish and wildlife and conservation officers and the things that they do, that why do they issue so many hunting licenses for different creatures? It's because they know that based on the population, there's this many and there's going to be probably this much food for them through the winter. And they know that if you don't cull out some of that, what we call a surplus population, then basically they're all going to have trouble making it. And you're going to have a lot more starved. But if through hunting you kill off a certain amount of them, then there's plenty more food for the rest of them. And it's kind of the thing that you find that there's different times that man does have to step in and give balance to the ecosystem, because it's kind of the thing, if you say if nobody ever shoots coyotes, what's going to happen is they're going to end up decreasing the population of deer and other things to levels that we wouldn't want it to be. But of course, if you kill all the coyotes, then the rabbit population is going to totally explode. And so there is that necessity for man to have an oversight over the ecosystem. That's what God has designed it for. And man needs to be responsible in that. And of course, we understand that man is a sinner, that a lot of times we fail in that responsibility. But yet, that doesn't mean that we're not to have that. But as well, we think that it's creation. God has put man on earth to manage creation, to ensure both its continued order and as well as continued fruitfulness. Because you think of it, of how it talks about that he put the man in the garden, that it was necessary. He says, there was not a man to till the ground, so he made a man, and he put that man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And you wonder, well, why does he need to do that? Well, it's the whole idea is that what's going to happen to a garden if you never till up the ground? It's not going to produce very much because the earth is going to be packed down, that it needs to be loosened up so it's more fruitful. That with a fruit tree, what happens if you never prune a fruit tree? That over several years it'll get to a point it's not going to produce any fruit at all. But if it's properly pruned, it will become more fruitful each year. And so it's, again, it's God has a design, that he's designed it, that we're to have a part in things to make sure it maintains an order, make sure it's as fruitful as possible. And so that's part of what we would understand to be what we're supposed to be doing in this world, managing our environment and things in that respect. But then as well, we recognize too that God created man with the ability and the opportunity to choose, with the expectation that he would bear the consequences of the choices he would make. That we see that he put him in the garden, and there was all these trees. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can eat of all these trees, but don't eat of this one tree. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so it's the idea that he gave man the ability to choose, and then he also gave him the opportunity. Because if you said, well, you have the power to choose, but I'm not going to give you any choices of right and wrong, of what you can do, what you can't do, then you're never going to actually have an opportunity to exercise that choice. But he gave them, and he made it very simple, and I think that as humanity, we need it very simple, but we still messed it up, of course. But it's that idea, is God gave us the ability, he gave us the opportunity. And that's with everything that happens, that when, just as it happened with Adam and Eve, as we'll learn about, and just as it happens in our life, when we mess up our lives, it's because of the choices that we made. And it is, we bear the responsibility for those choices. It isn't, well, God made me do it. It isn't that the devil made me do it. It's, no, it's our responsibility. And so, and we bear the consequences of that. And it's kind of the idea that so often, as we talked about in the beginning lesson, of how the whole idea of is a lie can only maintained as long as the state can protect people from the consequences of the lie. That it's that idea that the devil always tries to say, well, you can do this and get away with it. And that's not true. That there's always consequences. And if we disobey God, there will be the consequences that he declares will happen to us. But then fourthly, we see that God made mankind male and female. And he made us as such to work together to fulfill God's plan for their lives. And you really see that, of how they were to work together from the beginning. And And as well, we realize that in the beginning here, we see God instituted marriage from the very beginning to provide companionship and mutual blessing as the husband and wife mutually commit to each other. So it's that idea of as they join, they're no longer one flesh, two people, but now they're one flesh. They leave and cleave, as it's talked about. And that we understand that marriage isn't something that has evolved and that's continually evolving, and we, in our great wisdom, can change it and think that we're doing a good thing. That the Bible says this is what marriage is, that it's been established by God as that way, and He has it that way for a reason. And we can say, well, we think it should be this way. Well, you do it, follow it that way, and there's, you're going to see what's happening, because it's not following God's order. And that's what a whole lot of it is coming, is we trust what God has done, that He's done something for a reason. He's infinitely wise, and we know that He loves us. He does it for our good, not for our evil. And so we want to follow the way He does things, because we know that we'll be blessed in doing so. And so there's a lot more about that, but we see that this is the beginning of marriage, and this lays the foundation of what it is to be. But then finally, we want to consider concerning the world itself what we see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We see that first of all, that the world began from a position of order and perfection. That from the beginning we see that, of how God established things and put great order in it, and He separated the light from the day and all these other things. And with all the things that He did, He says, and God looked at it and He saw that it was good. And when He finished, He said, behold, it was very good. And so we see that it starts from a position of order and perfection. That is where the world became. And what are we told? That no, the world came from this complete chaos, this primordial soup from which emerged life and the Big Bang and just this whole thing, that suddenly kind of order came out of that. And that's not at all what happened. That it's God had order, God had perfection, and then, as we'll find in next week's lesson, the whole fact is that when sin came into the world, then all of that started to be degraded and corrupted. And so we see, as we begin, and as well we recognize, number two, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And He did so to provide the basis upon which mankind has governed their lives ever since. That you think of it, of all over the world and all the various cultures of the world, with all the different holidays and festivals and calendars that have been kept by different cultures throughout the world, yet all across the world, everyone has a 7 day week. And you wonder, well, why is that? And it's actually kind of somewhat amusing to try to find some of the explanations that people give. Well, how it evolved that we have a 7 day week, that they say, oh, well, they took the time that when the moon went through its whole time of from going to a full moon back to a new moon and then to a full moon again, and they said, well, that's about 28 days, and they're like, well, they couldn't count all that on their fingers, and so they broke it up into 4 sevens, which is what they could count on their fingers, and that's how they established it. And it's just like, that doesn't even make any sense. And we see that God had it from the beginning. In 6 days, He rested on the seventh. And of course, there's someone who would say, oh, well, that means 6 ages, or each of those times was like a million years or whatever, to try to make it fit. But it doesn't fit. And we see that God did it for a reason. That He didn't need to rest on the seventh day. He did it for our sakes, as an example to follow. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh. And we see the principle given in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 to 11, where He speaks about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Yet thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. And why is that his command? For it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That he doesn't say there, well, work 6 days and rest on the seventh because God created the world in 6 ages and rested in the seventh age. That's not what it says at all. That this is how he did it, and it is a pattern for us to follow. And there is great wisdom in that. That just the fact that we know the Lord doesn't need rest, but we know that we need rest, and we need a time of refreshment and a time of really seeking the Lord in that sense. And so we consider that, and then as well we think that both the plant and the animal kingdom produce after their kind. That we see that in verse 11 and verses 21 and 25 of Genesis chapter 1, that it says all these different creatures produce after their kind. And it is the understanding that while there can be tremendous diversity within various kinds, there is not a transition from one kind to another. That everything from creation onward has always produced after its kind. That there is that genetic material in the beginning, and there's a great, and from that we have the great diversity that we see in basically every creature upon this earth. And really in humanity itself we see the great diversity that there is. That you kind of think of with, say you plant stuff in the garden, that you pick your seeds and you can go to the store and you only have kind of a limited selection. But if you go online to some of these like heirloom seed things, you'll find out like there's like 200 varieties of tomatoes that you can grow, and some are long, some are fat, and they're just all shapes and sizes and colors, from purple to bicolored to just, it's incredible the diversity. And that's with so many other different things. And you think of different creatures, different species and breeds of cattle or dog or even like chicken, that there's just such a diversity. But you never ever have it where like the chicken suddenly becomes a duck. You don't have it where a cow suddenly becomes a horse. And you don't have it where an ape suddenly becomes a man. That just doesn't happen. And we recognize that the whole idea for that to happen, more information has to be put into the genetic code. And that has never happened where suddenly something produces and it has more information that actually is, the genetics continue, that information so often is lost. And you think of that as people try to breed for a certain variety, and whether it's a plant or in an animal, that there is a diversity, but they breed to have a certain kind, and so a lot of that other information is lost or becomes recessive. And so it's understanding that's how the world works, and that's how it's always worked, how it always will work. And then as well we see that interactions with the animal kingdom were fundamentally different in the beginning, as all animals at the beginning were universally herbivorous. We see that in verse 29 and 30, that he's given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat, and every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. That at the beginning, there was no idea of predator and prey, there was no carnivorous animals, that they all ate grass or from the fruit of the trees or other things, that's how it was. And that's totally different from how it is now. And as we get into next week's lesson, we'll see why there was that change. But that's how it began. And finally, we see too, the climate conditions were significantly different from what they are now. Because we see that there was no rain upon the earth, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. But instead, verse 6, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so it's basically this idea that instead of there being rain and storms and the changing of seasons and the fluctuations that we have nowadays, that instead there's this mist that watered the face of this whole earth, that the whole earth basically was like, in many ways, a greenhouse. And you could think, how do things do in a greenhouse? You can have something that we have outside, whether it's tomato or some kind of, or peppers especially are ones that I have a terrible time trying to grow outside, or melons are another one, that in our climates trying to get those things to grow, it just doesn't get hot enough. But you put them in a greenhouse and they just explode. And you can think of it that that's how it was on this earth, that essentially it was like every day this mist came up, watered the whole earth, so there was always abundant water, abundant heat, and so everything totally flourished. And so that's why we have creatures that were so huge. That's why we have even like ferns and other things that were like trees, it would seem to be, that they found fossilized. That it's because the world was totally different from what it is now. And again, why did that change? We'll find out in the weeks to come. But with all that understanding that this, we read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we don't look at it as just a story. We don't try to look at it, well, just kind of, oh, it's kind of this whole imagery that's so beautiful and wonderful. And yes, it's beautiful and wonderful, but it's how God describes something that actually happened. And this gives us our origins. And as we understand this, it helps to see the world as it truly is. And as we see that, it affects a lot of things of how we view God, how we view ourselves, how we view the world around us, and how we live in our world today. And so may the Lord help us as we continue to study this, that we really, we have our minds transformed by the Scriptures, and that all these things that we identify of just being what is accepted as truth by so many and are the basis for so many things and even the basis for different ways of doing things and different programs and other things, that we look at, well, what do the Scriptures say? And we want to follow what the Scriptures say, even if to the world around us that it might seem to be ridiculous. We realize that we can trust God's word absolutely. So any thoughts or questions before we conclude this evening? No? All right, then let's turn to number 39. Number 39, this is my Father's world. On the first verse. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, it shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be Let's dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time, and thank you for your word and what it teaches of ourselves and of you and of this world. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, to see the world as you declare it to be, and that we would live in the light of your truth. Just guide us and bless us and be with us in the week to come as we part. Just use us for your glory this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.